On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last weekend, I had the privilege of traveling to Montreat with six other women from Tuckahoe. We attended the women's conference. We laughed, we talked, we learned. And perhaps most importantly, we rested. We rested from the everyday rhythms of life. We rested from the constancy of work in our homes and jobs. We rested from the expectations we feel from our loved ones and the expectations we put on ourselves. On Saturday afternoon, while I was resting, I was thinking about this sermon. I was sitting on our beautiful porch, overlooking the mountains, listening to the babbling stream. I know you all wish you were with us. And there were three other women on the porch with me, reading and resting. I got up to go inside and found three more, a sound asleep in the amazingly comfortable leather chairs. When we decided to rest, we rested hard. Our souls and our bodies were longing for rest. Unfortunately, from the moment we're born until we die, there is constant activity. Life gets busier, and the last thing we prioritize is rest. Tish Harrison Warren, the author of our book for our series, says rest takes practice. We are not naturally born knowing how to rest. We have to teach infants and children how to fall asleep. Anyone ever sleep trained before? It is not for the faint of heart. They need routine and ritual. A regular bedtime, dim lights, bath time, book time, rocking, allow children's brain to carve out a pattern, a biochemical path to rest. Without ritual and routine, they become hyperactive and often exhibit behavioral problems. Adults are not much different. Sleep, the ultimate expression of rest, is a biological need, something we cannot do without. And yet it is the first thing we are prone to deprive ourselves of. Have you ever noticed how much we talk about sleep? We talk about how much sleep we get, how we slept. We talk about how we wish we could sleep, or how we have trouble sleeping. We complain about how little our children sleep, or we wear it as a badge of honor that we can exist on a little bit of sleep. We do spend, on average, a third of our day sleeping if you're getting 8 hours, so I suppose it warrants a lengthy topic of conversation. When you think about it, if you live to be 75, you have slept for 25 years of your life. Not really sure if that reality is exciting or bothers me. Sleep occupies our thoughts and our conversations. It is a biological imperative. Our bodies have to sleep. When we don't sleep, we lose the ability to function in full health. At some point, we give in to this need. I remember when I was in middle school, I went to a slumber party, and we, of course, stayed up all night long. And I had to babysit the next day. So I went with the mom. I was running errands with her and helping her with her kids. I came home late in the afternoon, and that is all I remember. But according to my family, I fell asleep on the couch. My mom woke me up, fed me, and I went to bed. I slept late the next day, and when I woke up, I had no memory of the night. My body had given in to the need for sleep. I was biologically overpowered and reminded that I am not a limitless person. Warren writes, "Our powerful need for sleep is a reminder that we are finite. God is the only one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. One of the hardest realities to face is that we as humans are limited. When we allow ourselves to slip into sleep, we have to admit we're not in control. We cannot complete that last task if we are asleep. We cannot meet another need or accomplish something if we are asleep. We live in a culture of constant productivity. We define ourselves by what we do rather than how we rest. Can you imagine changing the standard conversation when you meet someone and ask them, what do you do for a living? Instead asking them, how do you find rest? But our America is an America of efficiency. So instead of sleeping, we strive. Harrison says, a decent indicator of what we love is that which we willingly give up sleep for. Think about that for a minute. Harrison continues, I love my kids, so I sacrifice sleep for them often. I love my husband and my close friends, so I stay up late to keep a good conversation going a bit longer. Or I rise early to pray or take a friend to the airport. Those are noble things to sacrifice sleep for, but if we are honest with ourselves, they are rare. Our late nights and sleep deprivation are usually a result of frivolous things. I know I am guilty of staying up later than I should, mindlessly browsing the internet or binging on Netflix shows. I have a friend who stays up much later than necessary just to get her house in order, only to wake up in the morning to have another day of the same. We stay up late to be alone or because we are alone. We lose sleep over worry and fear. We skip rest because it is too vulnerable, too raw, and annoyingly truth-revealing. We are limited humans and cannot solve all the problems we are faced with. And so we stay awake. Harrison cites some alarming statistics, which I'm sure some of you have heard. According to data from the National Health Interview Survey, among 30% of adults average less than 6 hours of sleep per night, which is significantly under the recommended 8 hours. Only about 30% of high school students reported getting at least 8 hours of sleep on an average school night, although they need around 10. In one national study, over 7% of people between 25 and 30 willingly admitted to actually nodding off while driving in the past month. In 2013, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention declared insufficient sleep a public health problem. I just read a recent study that revealed that sleep deprivation and depression are linked. The less you sleep, the more likely you are to be depressed. This was not actually news to me. That seems fairly logical. But what I found interesting about this study was that they studied twins who were genetically predisposed to depression. Those twins that slept more were able to keep that depression at bay. And those who did not were not able to keep the depression at bay. Our bodies were designed to function optimally, only with rest. Jesus knew this. I love the story of Jesus in Mark. Jesus and the disciples are on the boat, and a storm comes up. Scripture describes it as a fairly scary storm. The boat is getting overwhelmed. So the disciples get scared, and they turn to Jesus. But Jesus is asleep. They wake him up, and he calms the storm. The story is often told with the focus on that Jesus can calm the storm. The disciples even say at the end, "Who is this that the wind and sea obey him?" But I think this story is also about rest. Jesus was resting. He was tired. He needed to sleep. The storm came up, and the disciples were worried. They were facing a physical storm, but there are many storms that keep us from resting. Medical worries, children, marriage trouble, relationships that are broken, financial fears, political worries, fear of physical harm. Jesus did not fear the storm because Jesus knew that God was the only one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. In our psalm for today, the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved." Jesus knew the futility of worrying about storms, for God was keeping watch. This idea is hard for us for many reasons, control probably being at the top of the list. But more than that, this resting in God is hard because we worry that placing our complete trust in God during the storm might mean that when we wake up, our boat is off the course that we had set. When we let go of control, when we rest in God and the storms of life arise, we are tempted to think that we have not done enough or prayed enough. We can default to a transactional faith that says, if I pray hard enough, if I do more good works, if I don't rest, then God will keep me safe and bless me. When we give ourselves over to rest, when we add a rhythm of rest to our lives, we must learn to accept God's grace and love in all the forms it comes. The speaker at the women's conference was a woman named Kate Bowler, who wrote a book entitled Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. At age 35, Kate, a professor at Duke Divinity, an expert in the American prosperity gospel, a wife and a mother to a 2-year-old boy, was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. In her book, she heartbreakingly and beautifully tells the story of her first year learning to live with her cancer. And with a God who might not provide a solution, no matter how hard it is prayed and worked for. Kate teaches us that resting in God does not mean passively giving up control of our lives, but allowing God to give us a deeper understanding of God's grace. As she says in her book, "Yet I will trust him." I don't know what the word trust means anymore, except there are moments when I realize it feels a lot like love. When we rest our bodies, our minds, our spirits, we allow ourselves the chance to feel God's love rather than feel as if we must work for God's love. This is the rest we try to enact in worship together. During worship, we learn the rhythms of spiritual rest. We learn that we are limited by our sin, our humanity, our moment in history. We need rituals and practices to teach us to receive God's grace and renewal. We need other believers, the church, for the last 2,000 years, to tutor us in Christian wholeness. We must make space in our daily lives to practice rest in God and in God's gift to us. During worship, we are reminded that Jesus calls us to give up our faith in our own spiritual striving and abide in him. The liturgy of worship is not the place we wait for, is the place we wait for Jesus to show up. It is ritual. In worship, we show up, we abide, and we rest. It was easy to think about resting at Montreat. We were away from our everyday life. Resting in the middle of the daily turbulence of life can be much more difficult. We are at the end of our summer sermon series, and how instructive it is that it is ending with rest. The fall is just around the corner. Life is about to get very busy for a lot of people. The rhythm of rest of the summer is going to be replaced by the rhythm of routine. The frenetic pace of the fall is almost upon us. Hobby Lobby has Christmas decorations up, for goodness sake. The need to accomplish more and more will creep into us, whispering to us the lie that we can control it all if we just work hard enough. But we must rest like Jesus rested in the boat, confident that God is still at work even when we are not. In the Jewish culture, the day begins with evening, with the setting of the sun. The day begins with rest. This is taken straight from the creation narrative, as you heard Patrick say. Listen again. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. We start by settling down and going to sleep. The Jewish day begins in seemingly accomplishing nothing at all. We begin by resting, drooling on our pillow, dropping off into helplessness. Eugene Peterson, a Bible scholar, says the Hebrew evening-morning sequence conditions us to the rhythms of grace. We go to sleep, and God begins God's work. God is at work while we are waking and while we are sleeping. Our striving does not change this. But when we live a life that cultivates rest, when we live a life of trust, we can more fully engage in the work God calls us to do with God, not for God. As the season we associate with rest comes to a close, I invite you to cultivate rest for the fall. Start a ritual and routine around rest. Write or borrow someone else's prayer before bedtime that reminds you to sleep in the boat, no matter what is happening around you. Give yourself and your family the gift of unearned and abundant rest, which comes around every day. Rest well.